Welcome to Exceeding Joy, brought to you tonight by private sponsors here on Faith FM. I'm Sue Waters, and it's my pleasure to be with you over the next hour. Our desire is to bring the life and joy of God into the lives of our listeners. Tonight, our topic is abortion. I actually have pre-taped this, and I will be on holidays as you're listening, so this won't be a call-in show tonight, but we have a very special guest with us tonight, Bev Hadland-Turner. Bev and I have been best friends for over 30 years, and I'm delighted to have you with us tonight. Bev, thank you for joining us.
Oh, it's really good to be here.
Well, Bev comes with a history of having two abortions herself. She has been healed and restored by God and has been ministering to women for years. Bev, would you share with us a bit about maybe your first abortion to start?
Yes, for sure. You don't ever forget those experiences. And first off, we were using birth control. Many times people are using contraceptive, and they're not perfect. They don't work the way we would hope. And I remember looking into the eyes of my boyfriend and saying, I'm pregnant. And to me, he loved me. He declared his love to me. Okay, we're young, but by the time the baby's born, I'll be over 18. We can get married. I'll delay college. So that's what's going through my mind.
Right.
Abortion was not at all even a consideration to me. It was just, oh, I'm pregnant. And my boyfriend took it very easily. It's kind of, okay, it's no big deal. But right in the next breath, he said, it's no big deal because you can get an abortion. I just kind of went into a tailspin and abortion. And he goes, well, yeah, I mean, you're only a couple months pregnant. And I didn't do anything about it. I guess I went into shock. I went into denial. I can't be pregnant. Oh, you hear many women have miscarriages. And so I was like, well, maybe this will just disappear. But it doesn't. And
right.
So my boyfriend decides to take things into his own hands. And every Friday night, I would go to his house for supper. And at the supper table with his parents and his younger brother sitting there, his mom says to me, well, Bev, we know you're pregnant. Why haven't you made the arrangements to get an abortion? And I'm kind of like I'm looking at my boyfriend like, you told your parents? And this is over supper. And I said, well, that's easy for you to say. And she goes, oh, well, I had an abortion. I had my two sons, and then I got pregnant again, and we realized we didn't want any more children. So I went and had an abortion. This is the first person in my life who's ever told me that they had an abortion, and just talking about it like you had your appendix out. No big
wow.
deal. And so I still kind of went off in a tailspin. I was afraid to go to my doctor. She offered that I could go to their family doctor. And then I talked to my dad. I was afraid to tell my mom because in grade 8, she had told my sister and I, don't you dare ever get pregnant. There was a girl in my classroom in grade 8 who was pregnant in the spring of grade 8 and was taken out of school and gave her baby up for adoption. And so that was the only sort of sex talk that I ever had from my mom. And it was one of those defining moments where you make a
right.
decision. So I made a decision that, well, when I have sex, it's up to me, because my mom never said don't. She just said, if you do and when you do, because we know you will, you make sure you use birth control. And we're not buying it. So it's kind of like, okay, I have to have a job. And if I have a job, then it's fine. And it's up to me to decide when I do that. And so I, you know, made that decision. So I didn't go to mom. I went to dad. And dad was, well, yeah, you don't want to ruin his life. So it's like, I'm the selfish one if I have this baby. I'm, you know, it was nothing what about me. It was all sort of more, you know, what about your future or what about this guy?
That must have been very difficult.
It was. And when you're a teenager, I think we easily can go into denial. We go into our little happy place,
right.
Escape. And I went through... I don't remember anything about that day other than my sister and her boyfriend drove me to Toronto to a very small hospital and had that abortion, and I don't remember anything else. All I remember is my boyfriend calling me up that night. It was a Wednesday, and we were talking about what we were going to do that weekend. And you don't look at sex the same way anymore.
Like, right.
We use contraceptives. I still got pregnant. So I have this conversation. What are we going to do? And then he goes, so did the doctor say when you can have sex again? And that's when it just like hit me, like, is that what this relationship is all about?
Right.
Like, you want to know, like, I've just had an abortion and you want to know when we can have sex again? And that's when I made a kind of a decision that I really don't care about this relationship. I just shut down, and it didn't take too long before it ended. And I then went off to college and got involved in another relationship down the road. And you just kind of forget about it. Nobody wants to talk about it. It's not like a miscarriage where you can just share your grief and people kind of give you a big hug. And
so you bury it.
You bury it.
Right.
You're supposed to. You know, you can't be sad because it's your choice, and so you bury it. And life goes on, and then I'm in another relationship. I'm now in my 20s, and I'm on the pill. I'm paranoid of ever getting pregnant. And so I take it the same time every day, and I'm into this relationship probably over a year. And I'm in business, and I get pregnant again. I mean, I went into total shock. Like, how can this be happening? The doctor told me that if I went on the pill, you know, it's 99% effective. How can this be happening to me a second time? And so, again, it's all my fault. You know, I mustn't have taken it right. This guy that I was with, it was interesting because he was, well, it's your choice, and I would never impose my values on you. And he came from a Catholic background, but he was kind of like, well, it's up to you. But boy, his language was saying a whole different story. If I said, well, yeah, I'm going to have the baby, you know, no pressure, don't have to marry me, but I'm older, I can do this, I wouldn't see him. He'd be at the bar every night, and he might call me, he might not. Then I talked to someone else, oh, get an abortion. Oh, do you want to go out? Do you want to have pizza? He'd be over every day, and they'd be all happy.
Wow.
If I changed my mind, oh, I think I can have this baby because I'm feeling better. Because I had morning sickness. I was on an emotional roller coaster.
I can imagine.
Yeah. And I didn't understand myself. So I didn't understand this roller coaster ride. But also the different responses I was getting. If I said, oh, I'm going to have the baby, he withdrew. If I'm having an abortion, he was there. And so even though he was telling me, oh, it's your choice, his body language was telling me
a very different message.
Very different message. And I remember I took some papers to a lawyer's office in Cambridge, and I fainted. In the waiting room, and I had a dress on, and I was on the floor, and that's how I came to. I didn't know if I was, you know, modest or not. And I got in my car, I finished my business there, and I drove from Cambridge to the University of Waterloo, where I knew where the birth control clinic was. And I walked in, and I just sat there crying. And the counselor came over, and, you know, I told her, I said, I hate being pregnant. I just hate being pregnant. I'm so miserable, and I'm crying, and I can't keep my food down. And the woman handed me some Kleenex, and she went into another room and closed the door. And I don't know how long I was sitting there crying. She comes back out and puts a piece of paper in my hand, and I see Beverly Smith and Henderson Hospital and phone number, appointment time and whatever. And I said, but my name, I'm not Smith. And she goes, oh, don't worry about it. I was making a long distance phone call, so I didn't want to make a second one. Just change, put your right name when you're there. You know, it's quite okay.
And interesting.
Yeah. So again, no one was hearing. I wasn't saying I want an abortion. I was saying I hate being pregnant. I hate not knowing myself, not understanding myself. I hate being sick, can't keeping my food down. That's what I didn't like, and that's what I explained to a lot of women. A lot of women, when they are pregnant, aren't happy about being pregnant. They love their children when they have them.
Right.
But they sure don't like the way they feel when they're pregnant.
Right.
And so abortion has become so easy, you can't afford to have a bad day because, boom, you can get an abortion. That's how easy it is. And so on a bad day, I made that decision and went through it. And this one, it was my boyfriend that really impacted him. And he felt if I loved him, I would have had that baby. And
Even though his body language was telling you something different,
yes,
that he really didn't want you to go through with it.
He didn't understand it until many years later. He wrote me a letter saying that. But I noticed everything change. But I also lost my businesses about 5 or 6 months after that abortion. And I thought it was because I lost my businesses and I wasn't this, you know, sort of popular person that I was, because it was a bit of an ego trip to be able to say he was dating me. And then all of a sudden I'm bankrupt and my name's in the papers across Canada for being bankrupt and, you know, the embarrassment in front of his friends. And so I thought it was because I lost my businesses that our relationship changed. There was more nagging and picking. And
right.
And so eventually we broke up, and then it was years later he wrote me a letter saying it wasn't about the businesses. He said it was about the child, you know, aborting our love child, that if I loved him, I would have had that baby, whether he was around or not, that would have been. And
isn't
I don't
that
know
interesting?
If that was an excuse to blame someone else, to not take responsibility himself. But I found that very interesting, the change.
I think maybe, perhaps, even not to come to his rescue or anything, but I think probably with both of you, there would be a lot of emotions that you're not even aware of.
Oh, of course.
And feelings that, like you said earlier, you buried. Yeah. And perhaps he's going on just thinking about how that would change your life, but not realizing the impact mm-hmm. until it plays out in the relationship, and then years later. It probably was years later that he wrote to you, because that's when he really realized what it was all mm-hmm. about.
Absolutely. Maybe he had a child or knew somebody who had a child or lost a child or miscarried. You never know.
Right.
The other side of it is I refused to face any emotional baggage from those two abortions. I just became super active, very, very busy, high-performance person. Some people will escape into drugs or escape into alcohol or depression.
Right.
Some will even be suicidal. For me, I became a workaholic. I had to justify my reason for being on this earth and why I wouldn't allow two other lives to be on this earth. And then I found out I wasn't able to get pregnant. And that was a devastation, because I was told it's like pulling a tooth. And then
right.
I realized, what? Oh, yes, for every abortion you have, you reduce your chances of going full term by about 25%. And then the doctor tells me, well, you have an added problem, Beverly. You have a tilted uterus. So it's not in the right position where all of your uterine wall is there to receive implantation when conception happens. So if half of my uterine wall has already been damaged from scar tissue from the abortion procedure, and the other half is crooked so that new life can't fall, free fall, and just throw that anchor into the wall. Well, you know, I never had any idea.
And of course they wouldn't tell you that,
no,
would they? No.
No, they don't tell you anything. Like I say, it was like pulling a tooth, 5 minutes, you know, and minor surgery. And you just go on with your life like everything is fine. But you don't. And,
right.
And then it was many years. It was only after I became a Christian that I actually had to face my past and deal with it.
So coming to the Lord caused you to deal with that?
Well, the church I got became involved in was very active in pro-life, and so they showed the silent scream. They were picketing in front of actually KW Hospital. Saturday mornings was when abortions were performed, only Saturday mornings, so it was expected of us all to pray up and down the sidewalk, and some people would carry placards. And my pastor knew that I'd had two abortions, and I confessed, and I said, do I have to tell everybody I've had two abortions? And he goes, no, you know, God's forgiven you, and you know, of course you wouldn't lie about it, but nobody else has to know. It's your business. But I had never forgiven myself, and I'd hear comments, people saying, oh, I think she's going in to have an abortion, or how could she do that? And just the blame I felt, the guilt I felt. And I remember when they showed the movie The Silent Scream, which is an ultrasound of a baby that is in the process of being aborted.
Oh,
and that's
right.
And that's why it's called The Silent Scream. You see the little mouth open. And I didn't know. They were doing a satellite church service from out of Florida. So we're all sitting there in the big hall watching this satellite, and then they show The Silent Scream. And I ended up way in the back on the floor in a corner in the fetal position, just crying, like, God's punishing me. That's why he brought me to this church. And, you know, he's punishing me to show me what I've done, you know, you horrible, horrible person. And that's when, you know, they said, you need some help. And they didn't know what to do with me, so I flew out to Calgary and I went through some counseling there. And then I went out to California because the counseling in Calgary didn't deal with the spiritual aspect of abortion. It dealt with the emotional. You need to grieve. You've lost two children. You need to name them. And then, but they didn't really deal with afterlife. That, well, where are my babies?
Right.
I mean, are they in pieces? Because that's the kind of abortion I had. Did they just die? Or are they in heaven? How can heaven be a happy place if I go to heaven and I'm pointed out, there's your two aborted children? Like, that would be hell. I mean,
right.
You know?
Right.
Are they going to rub it in my face? And so I flew down to California, and thank God that I had the money to be able to do that, because I think I would have gone crazy as a Christian.
Right.
Because before I came to the Lord, I had just refused to ever deal with it. I was in total 100% denial. But when we come to Christ, He conforms us into the image of Jesus. He takes all that baggage from our past that's all still up in our brain,
yes,
memory, trees with locked up emotion that's cancer in our body, poisonous, so toxic. And He says, okay, now tree by tree, brain cell by brain cell, I've got to go back to those memories, those issues that have been hidden, and we've got to be healed. So I had to go through the whole grieving process of saying goodbye to both my children. And it's interesting because abortion is a denial word. I've been a Christian for quite a few years, and I was even speaking. I was in the circuit of speaking all across pro-life conferences about my two abortions and
right,
how it impacted me. And yet I never named them. I never said I've lost two children by an abortion procedure. Saying I've had two abortions, what? I've eaten two apples?
Right.
You know, you could still be in denial.
Right.
And I remember when I was in California, they took me through recovery and they said, ask Jesus, because they said, well, do you know what you've had? Like what sex they are? I said, no, I never think about that. And they said, well, ask Jesus to show you your children. And what was amazing to me is they weren't babies and they weren't aborted babies in pieces. They were grown up. They would have been the ages they would have been had they lived here.
Oh, interesting.
And it was a son, a boy and a girl on either side of Jesus. And I'm looking at them, and both from different fathers. And Jesus said, here's John, and here's Jennifer. And I start to cry. As you realize, I'm crying now, even after all these years. And I know that God has forgiven me. But seeing my children whole, and they were loving me, they were looking at me, and they had forgiven me. And I wrote them each a letter. I mean, I never named them. I couldn't. But the Bible says that every star in the universe has a name. And I'm thinking, dear God, if you've named the stars in the universe, that means my children have names. And Jesus is like, yes, they do. You didn't name them. So I did. Oh. So I wrote them each a letter and asked them to forgive me. And I just burned it like incense. And everything I do is in honor of them. And they never got to live their lives here. I have, and I've had a good life. And God has been very, very good to me. And so I honor them by sharing my story. I've gone public. I speak in schools, conferences, churches. And, you know, and generally, I can talk about it without crying. When we get into big detail like this,
right,
you see, then it takes you back to that time.
Right.
God's forgiven me. And one of the hardest things for me to do was to forgive myself.
Right.
I could understand God forgiving me. I could understand Jesus Christ died on the cross for my two abortions. But somehow I didn't know that I had to forgive myself. I didn't know that. I still had a lot of anger at myself. And I guess I wanted to punish myself because I didn't deserve mercy.
Right.
I didn't deserve a good life. And I was at a public speaking at City Hall in Toronto. And I didn't know I hadn't forgiven myself, but I just knew there were still barbs or attacks or daggers in me. And I was talking to this woman who shared about her abortions. And so I met with her afterwards, and she said, I know what you haven't done. You haven't forgiven yourself. And I'm like, well, I don't know. What does that mean? She said, well, just say, Beverly, I forgive you for aborting your two children. I couldn't say it.
Right.
I mean, my tongue got bigger than my head.
Right.
I was like, and I couldn't pray with her. I didn't know her. She was a stranger. And she said, well, you need to pray with somebody. So I remember I went back home, and my roommate at that time, I lived with a bunch of girls in Toronto. And I said, I have to forgive myself. And will you pray with me while I try to do this? And I was just bawling. I was crying, and I could hardly get the words out, because it was like I was speaking to myself, Beverly, you know, as a, you know, outside of myself, I forgive you for aborting your two children. And I was just crying, and it was like trying to spit the words out. And after I got them out, I mean, I was just heaving, but it was like just this flood of love. All of a sudden, I could really feel God's forgiveness, because in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Right.
Well, you always think other people, but that means as I forgive myself.
Right.
If I don't forgive myself, I'm withholding God's forgiveness.
Yes.
God's forgiveness is conditional that I have forgiven everyone I know of. I cannot hold any unforgiveness. If Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins, who am I not to forgive? And I thought I was very good at forgiving everybody for anything that had ever been done to me, but I hadn't forgiven myself. And after I did that, I never took anything personally. I knew when people made comments, ooh, I think she's having an abortion. Oh, how awful. I didn't cringe inside.
Because you had that healing of forgiveness.
Yes.
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 And I feel that I brought compassion to the whole pro-life movement. And many women now speak out about their abortions. And there's over 3 million women in Canada who've had abortions. We only have a full population of 31 million. Half of those would be female. And a whole bunch of those aren't even childbearing. So you've got 3 million women who've been impacted personally by an abortion. And obviously 3 million men, some of them may never have even known they had fathered a child.
Right.
Others have been torn apart by trying to be a good, father and partner, taking responsibility, wanting that child, saying, I'll be there, and the women not allowing them and just going ahead and having the abortion. And I have male friends who've been devastated by women
right.
who made that choice
right.
and never allowed them to have that their son or their daughter. So it's a horrible, horrible, you know, one of the sins that God hates is this shedding of innocent blood. And, you know, we as a nation in Canada, we have no laws. Since 1988, you can have an abortion in your eighth month. It doesn't matter. As long as you find the doctor agreeable
right,
to do it.
Right.
They will do it. Most countries have laws.
Yes. I want to touch on you. You said how God hates the shedding of blood. And I really believe, to really understand the heart of God, why he hates it so much is, well, murder is sin. And yeah. we have to face the fact that it is murder. And murder is no different than any other sin. It's good for us to look at what it is so that we can fully deal with it rather than partially deal with it. And I think it's because he realizes one of the reasons God hated the act of what you did two times is because the devastation of what you went through as well.
Yes.
Because of how it hurts his children. He hates sin because sin hurts us.
Mm-hmm.
And to really capture the heart of God, we have to understand that. In a moment, we're going to go to a song. But first of all, Bev, I believe that there's a lot of women out there that I believe some of them are even weeping right now. That was a very powerful testimony you shared, and thank you for sharing that, because that was from the depth of your heart, and I realize that that was difficult. But I believe that there's a lot of women out there weeping right now because they're caught in that. They've perhaps had an abortion years ago. Maybe they've just freshly had one, and some of them are Christians.
Yes.
And that just it doesn't matter where we are in our walk, whenever we're faced with that dilemma, God wants us to deal with it. Mm-hmm. Will you pray for those women and those young girls right now?
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you.
Okay. Father, you know all those women that will be listening tonight. You know them by name. Each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. You know their stories and their pain.
Yes.
You know what brought them to that decision to have an abortion, or two, or three, or four, whatever. And you understand. And you are not condemning them.
That's right.
You are broken over it. But you want them to be set free. Because abortion opens the door for Satan to steal, kill, and destroy our lives, our futures, our marriages, our families. It gives him a right to do that. And only when we come to the cross and say, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done, do we break that right and we can be set free. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And when we say, God, I'm sorry, he says, yes, I forgive you. And as we just receive that forgiveness into our spirits, we can know healing. We can know that our children are not in pieces. We can know that they're in heaven. Every aborted baby, so that's 3 million plus, because many were twins and some might have been triplets, but every aborted child is in the arms of Jesus. I saw my two, the age they would have been, with Jesus' arms around them. I'll never forget that vision ever in my entire life. You too can know that your child, your children, are called by a name. Jesus has named them, and they are in heaven with joy, and they are waiting to forgive you. And as you receive that forgiveness from your child or children, that's why writing a letter is so helpful. If you don't know the name or the sex, ask Jesus to show you, and he is faithful to show you.
Yes.
I've counseled so many women, and everyone has known when we've prayed. And if you need to reach out to Jesus right now, and he will just touch your heart and heal your mind. And I just pray, Lord, that they would just have that touch of grace, that touch of peace that passes all understanding,
yes,
knowing that they are forgiven, that you love them with an everlasting love. You will never remind them of this. You may ask them to share their story, as you have me, privately, because once we've confessed our sins, sometimes sharing our story with others is healing for others or saves other babies' lives. So, Lord, thank you for these beautiful, precious women all across this land who know for the first time in their life that they are forgiven, they are renewed, and can move forward from this day. I pray special protection around the mind, body, soul, and spirit. May each one fulfill their destiny, that your will be done in their lives as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before we go to our song, I want to just comment that to really understand, because forgiving ourselves is a very difficult thing to do, whether it's if we've had an abortion or any other sin, it's usually harder to forgive ourselves than someone else. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness was extended to you at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already been forgiven. You need to receive it. That's all you have to do, because people wrestle with, will God forgive me? Let that be settled in your mind tonight, that you've already been forgiven, but you need to receive that. So just simply receive it as Bev prayed. Now, at the time of this airing, I will be on holidays. Bev, can they email you if they
want?
Do you want to give your email address to them and your website?
Yeah, they can just go to bevhadlin.com, and they can email me from the website. So that's Bev, B-E-V, Hadlin, H-A-D-L-A-N-D.com. Or you can email me at Beverly Hadlin. It's L-Y Hadland, H-A-D-L-A-N-D, at yahoo.ca.
Great, great. And you can also email me. I will not get it until I return, but that's swaters@rogers.com. We're going to go to a song now by Kathy Tricoli. It's a very powerful song called A Baby's Prayer.
concede that I feel her breath, I know her voice, her blood, it flows through my heart. God, you know my greatest wish is that we'd never be apart. But if I should die before I wake, I pray her soul you'll keep. Forgive her, Lord, she doesn't know that you gave life to me. Do I really have to say goodbye? Don't want this time to be through. Oh, please tell her that I love her, Lord, and that you love her too. 'Cause if I should die before I wake, I pray her soul you'll keep. Forgive her, Lord, she does know that you gave life to me.
Welcome back to Exceeding Joy. I'm Sue Waters, and I have with me in the studio tonight Bev Hadland-Turner. And our topic tonight is abortion. I have a quote from Mother Teresa. If we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill each other? Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. It's so unfortunate that abortion is made such an easy option.
Yes, absolutely. I think we should make it harder to get into relationships or sexual relationships and understand consequences before we make choices. And most women I talk to who've had abortions say, if I knew all that I know now, if I understood the development of the baby, if I understood that I was really pressured into having an abortion, I would never have had an abortion. I have not had women say who've had their babies, given babies up for adoption, well, if I could go back in time, I would have an abortion.
It's interesting. I have a quote here from a conversation of Kathy Sparks by Gloria Williamson on the Christian Herald, January 1986, page 28, that I got this from the internet. And it said, she said, sometimes we lied. A girl might ask what her baby was like at a certain point in the pregnancy. Was it a baby yet? Even as early as 12 weeks, a baby is totally formed. He has fingerprints, turns his head, fans his toes, feels pain. But we would say it's not a baby yet. It's just tissue, like a clot.
Mm-hmm.
And I read some things on the internet talking about how they lied because it's such a money-making industry.
It's huge. Even the term abortion, or they say fetus, Well, fetus is a Latin word that means young one. So if someone uses that term, it's another denial word. When you're pregnant, until you tell the doctor you're going to have the baby, he doesn't call it baby. It's a fetus. But as soon as you're going to have a baby, you don't have a fetus shower. You're still pregnant.
Right.
It's a baby shower.
Good point.
But we don't want to. You don't want to connect to baby. And that's why many women, when they're pregnant, and I've had so many women tell me this, when they're in the delivery room, and you're not having cesarean because you're unconscious for that, but you're in delivery, they ask you, have you ever been pregnant before? Because if you've been pregnant before, you may produce certain antibodies that can cause a problem at the birth of the baby, and there may need to be a blood transfusion. So they don't ask you, have you had a baby before? It's the pregnancy. Just having been pregnant
right.
before means you have produced antibodies in your bloodstream that will make the second pregnancy a little more difficult and can cause more miscarriages or what's called a blue baby. So if you never wanted to think about the past abortion you had or that you had ever been pregnant before, guess what? You are now delivering the wanted baby. And they ask you,
right.
have you ever been pregnant before? Bingo. Flashback, connector, you're in the hospital delivering a baby, now being forced to remember you had an abortion how many years ago. Talk about a bit of torture on every woman that, you know, has to remember at some point or force yourself to forget it. And then what we find with the firstborn child that is allowed to live is you either suffocate them because you're afraid they're going to die because you believe God's going to punish you or life is going to punish you because you aborted the first one and now you allowed this one to live. So you suffocate them or you can't bond with them because you didn't bond to the first child. You shut down and you're not able to bond with this one. Why should
right.
this one live when the other one didn't have a chance to live? And so we bring in so much baggage into parenting, into our families from our past abortions. It is not that you have this abortion and you move on from life, turn the channel, forget it all, and start all over again. It's no dress rehearsal. We will carry all those sins into our lives, our future, into passing them down to our children, sometimes for 10 generations. We abort and we find our own children do the same thing.
Yes, yes. Sin has such a hold on us, and that's why God doesn't want us to sin.
That's right.
And again, I just can't stress enough, if we understand the heart of God, it makes it so much easier not to even want to go there.
Right.
There's no enticement. If you understand it's candy-coated poison that the enemy puts
yes.
before us, we
yes.
don't see the candy anymore, mm-hmm. or the candy coating. We see the poison, and we don't want it.
Right.
It's distasteful
yeah.
to us. Bev, can you share some of the stages that you go through?
Yes, absolutely. I think when a person's first pregnant, they go into a shock and denial. I can't believe I'm pregnant. And so the decisions, a lot of times, we just kind of go along with it. We surrender like lambs to the slaughter, not sort of glad someone else is making the decision for us in a way that that it's our parents or the boyfriend or the husband, whatever the case may be. And we just go through the motions of it. And we don't really connect with anything. That it is a baby, or they tell us, whatever they tell us, we want to hang on to because it justifies, it makes it easier to go through an abortion. And then it could be years later, because I was in denial for years and years and years. Some people will go into grieving immediately. Now, I did find on the anniversary of my abortions, both of them were in the fall, that I became really heightened workaholic. I would work 16 hours a day.
Right.
I took two jobs, and it was always October, November, December, and by January I would quit. Like I would work in bars as a bartender. And to me, it was make extra money because it's busy at that time and the tips are always big. But then I quit.
Right.
But I didn't realize till I was in counseling that what I was doing is running away from my own thoughts, running away from my past, running away from unresolved, unconfessed sins. I didn't understand that.
No, it's a natural coping mechanism.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why when we come to Christ, people don't understand why God wants to dig up all this dirt, because he wants to make us clean and free on the inside.
Because all that dirt is still in our brain.
Yes.
We have trillions of cells called neurons that can go to the moon and back. And everything that's ever happened to us, we've ever heard, smelled, tasted, ever done, is all stored here. Any emotions and every negative emotion is still there, and it produces like thorns and cancer and toxic poison in our brain.
Right.
So when we come to Christ, he says, what does he say? He's going to renew our mind.
Yes.
That means tree by tree, dendrite by dendrite, neuron by neuron, Jesus is going to conform us into the image of Christ, of himself, that God is going to do that. And so he deals with it one item at a time, one cell at a time. And so
I want to touch on that for a
second,
because coming into the image of Christ, sometimes if you don't have a real intimate relationship with God, you think perfection,
mm-hmm.
but it's freedom.
It's freedom.
It's about the freedom,
yes.
isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
And that's why God says forgive others as you forgive yourself, or as God forgives us, because that gets rid of, it releases the toxins out of our brain, out of our body. The memories now are there, but there's no poison attached to it. And we can allow new memories to grow that are healthy and healing and faith-based. And so we've got to get out of denial, because denial is like a wall we've put. But the poison is still there,
yes.
in our system, infecting us and continuing to infect,
yes.
our Christian walk.
Yes.
And we've got to get rid of it. And so we've got to come out of denial. But the stage after denial, in any situation, in a trauma like this, in like an abortion, is anger.
Yes.
And I went through this. Then there's anger at the doctors who did the abortions. There's anger at the boyfriend, both boyfriends who body language or...
Right.
First one was very open about the fact, get an abortion. The second one, it was body language. So there's anger at the boyfriends, anger at my father, anger at my boyfriend's parents, anger at myself for being so foolish that I couldn't make it stick to a decision I wanted to, but caved into others to,
right.
please others. I had a real man-pleasing kind of attitude back then, because my own wounded and rejection issues. And so anger can be outward at everything, or inward,
yes.
which becomes suicidal.
Yes.
And we don't deserve good, or people will turn to drugs and alcohol, which is also a form of suicide, trying to obliterate their minds until there is no mind left,
right.
because they can't cope with what they've done. And what's also amazing is that people who have a religious background, who have been taught abortion is wrong, have more mental problems with dealing with an abortion afterwards, because who are you? If your belief system has been in your brain, I'm against abortion, abortion is wrong, abortion is murder, abortion is taking a life, and then you go and have an abortion, well, now who are you? And so now your brain's trying to figure out the discrepancies, and there's no hypocrisies in your subconscious mind.
Right.
And so it's going to go at you, and the depression, and this is what the bottom stage. You're even have no energy to kill yourself. You're just depressed, and you don't understand why. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to be with anybody. It may not be there all the time, but for me, it was in the fall, and so I just get busy. I got to be busy. I've got to run away from my feelings. So depression is the bottom, and so that's all the downside of we're not healing. That's sort of the stages of trauma. Now we've got to come out the other side, and the other side is it's facing it. It's facing your past. It's facing, I aborted two babies. It's facing the reality of what I did. And in any post-abortion counseling, you very gently take that person back in time to face. And they'll have all the details. They might remember the clothes, what the nurse was wearing,
right.
what was said. And, you know, how they dealt with it afterwards, how they buried it, and they need to revisit it all. And so it's facing it all. And then every step of the way, it's forgiveness. You've got to go through, you know, we've already faced the anger, but now it's forgiving all of those people, forgiving ourselves through it. Writing letters is very, very helpful. And then burning the letters as aroma, as incense to God. And that can take weeks, if not months. I've counseled people through a post-abortion recovery program, which minimum is 10 weeks if they come in once a week, because they need time to process each step that they're going through for each abortion.
Right.
And some abortions have more impact on them than others. And so you've got to very gently take them through each of that. And then we'll have like a memorial service. Some will actually go out and buy little baby clothes. They've written a letter to their baby, and then the clothes will be given to a pregnancy crisis center if they want.
Right.
Some have actually built a little casket or a little coffin, buried it in their yard or in a forest where they wanted to, whatever they needed to do to bring closure.
Right.
Like a funeral.
Right.
A funeral doesn't help the person who's dead. They're hopefully in heaven, right?
Right.
It's helpful for everyone else.
That's
it brings
right.
closure. That person is no longer with us, and you celebrate their life. You stop your life. You reflect. You celebrate. You grieve, and then you turn and you start moving forward and moving on.
Right.
So we bring closure to each of those abortions, connecting with that child
right.
or children from each abortion. So it's accepting. This is all part of who we are.
Right.
You know, this is part of who I am. It's accepting this is my life. I cannot go back and change it.
Right. So that's the trap of the enemy, is to hold us in our past.
Oh, yes.
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 When Christ died, he
yes.
took that pain and he took the sin on the cross so that we don't have to walk through life with that.
That's right.
So that's the good news yeah. for you tonight
yeah.
is that Christ died
yeah.
to set us yeah. free from that.
Yeah. And Satan would try to trap us, either wishing we didn't have that past, but we can't change it.
No.
We can't. The wonderful thing is, it's under the blood of Jesus.
Right.
And it's not there anymore. I remember this person telling me, if you have an album mm-hmm. of pictures,
yes.
and I'm guilty of this big time, if there's a picture I don't like, I mean, I rip it up. And so a picture album, I did one of my niece and I, she lived with me for 5 years, and it's all different things we did together. But it's like that with God. When we get to heaven, God's going to open up this album of our life and go, remember when we did this together? Remember when you did that? And you'll go through this whole album. There'll be no sin there. It won't be, oh, there's a picture of your abortion or you having that abortion. I've confessed it. It's
right.
under the blood of Jesus. God chooses to forgive, forget our
yes.
sins. As far as east is from west,
that's right.
He chooses to forget.
Right.
It's not there. There is nothing in that photo album of my sins that have been confessed.
That's
They're
the redemption
gone.
Of God.
Yeah. It's all the good pictures.
Yes.
It's all the good events in our life.
And it's interesting, I heard a quote by Dwayne Harder one time that he said, only God can take the manure of life and use it as fertilizer in the gardens of our heart.
Yes.
And that's the redemption of God,
yes.
that I don't have to, you don't have to, and if whoever is listening tonight, you don't have to look back and regret your past, no matter how dark it was, no
yeah.
matter how bad it was,
yeah.
because as you allow God to cleanse you from that sin, he will redeem the situation.
Absolutely. And that was what was so amazing. The church I was involved, like I say, I had shared with my pastor and then a few people, Bible study leader. And then I felt God calling me out. And I was very successful in the business world. I was working at that time in Alberta for a chain of stores. And I thought I had opportunities to witness and stuff. And I felt God say, I want your life. I want your past. And I didn't understand. I was giving God my talents. He said, I don't want your talents. I'll use them, but I want your past. He said, Beverly, you came to the cross at age 33. You threw away 33 years of your destiny, of your life. You can go to church now all the time, be part of the church from 33 till I take you home. And that's great. But he said, if you give me your 33 years, your mistakes,
yes,
I want your sins, I want your past. He said, I will make it count for something. And you did not waste the first part of your life. He said, I want your sins. And I didn't understand what that meant. And I said, okay. And then it was, I want you to go public with your stories of your abortion. So I first told my family that I was going public. And then I did. And I didn't know how this was going to happen. And I was living in Toronto, and Dr. Morgan Toller had opened up an illegal clinic on Harbert Street in Toronto. And so I was part of this church, and we were going up and down the streets getting signatures from houses to hand in to the city somehow to shut his clinic down. And so my group gave me the sheets of all the signatures and said, go to this house and hand them to this woman. So I go to this house, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, tell her you've had two abortions and you want to help, but you don't know what to do with it. So I'm in her kitchen, and I give her the sheets. Her phone rings. She says, just a minute. Here's a little baby crawling on the floor in the kitchen. I'm sitting there at her kitchen table. Never met this woman before. Looking at this baby, the Holy Spirit saying to me, you got to tell her you've had two abortions. She comes back in. I'm crying. She's like, what's wrong? Are you okay? I don't know. I feel that, and I didn't even know she was a Christian. I mean, I knew she was pro-life, but I mean, a lot of people are pro-life and may not necessarily have a personal relationship with God.
Right.
And so I said, I don't know, but I feel that I have to tell you, I've had two abortions, and I don't know, maybe someone's going to have an abortion, and I'm supposed to tell them. And she's crying, I'm crying, and I'm holding her little baby, and she goes, I don't know what to do with this. So she calls up Mary LaSance Parthens, who was the head of pro-life at that time. That was in 1982.
Wow.
When very few women, I think I might have been the first woman in Canada to go public speaking about my two abortions. And I get on the phone, and Mary Parthens says, oh, you want to go public, do you? She said, well, I have a debate on Channel 11, Hamilton, tomorrow with Judy Rebick. And I need a woman who's had an abortion who regrets, because they have a woman from the pro-choice who has no regrets of having her abortion. Will you go on television tomorrow? And that's how it started.
Wow. The goodness of God. Well, we're almost out of time. So quickly, Bev, can you just share a nugget of wisdom for anyone that may be contemplating an abortion?
Yes. If you're pregnant right now, know that you are carrying a life made in the image of God. Very few conceptions have ever happened at a time when we plan it, when we want it. This child will never be yours again. My mom has five children, and she said she can't imagine life without any one of us. Each one of us is unique. What if this was the... and you never got pregnant again? Think about that. And I pray that you would find the courage to have this child, and God will be with you. There is support for you. Call a pregnancy crisis center in your area. We are here. We love you. We love you, not just your baby. We love you. We want a life for you.
On that note, we must close. Thank you for listening. Exceeding Joy was brought to you tonight by private sponsors, wishing you a blessed evening.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older, and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today?
under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. And she is searching for a hero to ride in, to ride in to save the day. And in walks her Prince Charming, and he knows just what say. Momentary lapse of reason, and she gives herself away. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, they can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. Miles an hour.